The Old Covenant reading this evening is from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, we're reading the verses 1 to 9. This is the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our new covenant reading is from Paul's first letter to Timothy, a reading from 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 20. Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So far, the reading of God's holy word.
With God's word before us, let's come before him asking his help on the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful God, we are so thankful that you have drawn us together into your house this evening to hear your word. Truly, Father, we are the most privileged of all people that we would hear the living God speaking to us through the pages of Scripture. And so we ask this evening that you would help us as we hear your word, that it would sink into our hearts and our minds, that it would transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and we ask for the help of your Spirit. Amen. Stand against false doctrine and cling to true doctrine. This is Paul's charge to Timothy at the opening of this letter. Paul is not giving Timothy a laundry list of things to do, you know. Timothy, make sure the shoes are picked up. Make sure the dishes are cleared. No, in the household of God, Paul is giving Timothy a charge that is essential to the life of the church, so that Timothy and the Ephesian church together will know how they ought to behave in the household of God. Paul is calling Timothy, first and foremost, as he begins to put a stop to false teaching and to promote the teaching of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, Paul says in verse 11, that is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The blessed God, the God who has all life, joy, happiness, and abundance in himself, who has opened to sinners the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have received mercy and grace. Paul has given Timothy these instructions. But you know, he's not saying, all right, Timothy, go ahead, get the church fixed up, will you? Paul is also guiding Timothy in how to promote sound doctrine, in how to promote doctrine that is in accordance with the gospel of the glorious and blessed God. Timothy is not left to figure this out on his own. And I imagine for Timothy, that was really good news. You know, he was probably quite excited when he got this letter from Paul, thinking, I will finally get the advice and the instruction that I need. And Timothy is right. He doesn't have to have all the answers. The way that Timothy is called to promote true doctrine is by teaching the mercy and grace of God. See, the problem with the false teachers was that they were chasing after myths and genealogies. And Paul's saying, don't pursue that. Pursue knowing God's mercy and grace. The false teachers were trying to pursue a righteousness that was by their own works of the law. And Paul is saying, don't pursue that. Our righteousness in Jesus Christ comes through God's mercy and through God's grace. Timothy is to promote sound doctrine by focusing on the mercy and the grace of God. And this is what Paul emphasizes here in verses 12 through 20. I want us to see three things this evening together that Paul, three ways that Paul calls Timothy to promote sound doctrine, specifically by focusing on the mercy and the grace of God. Three ways to promote sound doctrine by focusing on the mercy and the grace of God. First, give thanks for God's mercy and grace. Second, glorify the God of mercy and grace. And third, keep the charge of the gospel of mercy and grace. Give thanks to God, glorify God, and keep the charge of the gospel. These are the three things that Paul wants Timothy to understand so that he will promote sound doctrine, so that the church of the Ephesians will know how they ought to behave in the household of God. And so, first of all, to promote sound doctrine that is in accordance with the gospel, we must first give thanks for God's mercy and grace. Give thanks to God for his mercy and grace. Look with me again at verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, normally in Paul's letters, he goes right from his greeting, you know, the greeting that usually covers the first one or two verses. He goes right from his greeting into his thanksgiving. But here in 1 Timothy, Paul actually goes from his greeting right into his instructions, which shows that, you know, Timothy was in need of this instruction immediately. The church of the Ephesians needed the instruction that Paul had for them right away. And now, after his greeting and instruction, now it is that Paul comes to give his thanksgiving. And because of this, it's a little bit out of Paul's normal order. Because of this, some scholars have assumed that Paul is digressing from his main point that he started in verses 3 through 11. But this is actually not the case. Paul is not digressing. In fact, Paul knows exactly what he is doing. His thanksgiving flows naturally from the argument that he is making. His instruction to Timothy has been to stand against false doctrine and promote the true doctrine that is in accordance with the gospel. This true doctrine of salvation is taught in Scripture, that salvation is by the mercy of the Lord, not through works of the law. The gospel is about God's grace, not about the myths and genealogies and vain discussions that the false teachers had been pushing. And as Paul talks about the mercy of the gospel, as Paul says, this is what true doctrine is all about. Paul gives thanks. Because, like, seriously, what else would he actually do? When we are confronted by the mercy and grace of God, there is nothing left for us to do but to fall on our faces in thanksgiving and praise. And in doing this, Paul is setting a pattern for Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, promote sound doctrine by giving thanks for the mercy of the gospel. What does this giving thanks look like for Paul? Well, notice, Paul gives thanks for the moment in time when God saved him and called him to gospel service. You know, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see and you'll remember that again and again, Paul tells the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus. I seriously doubt Paul ever got tired of telling that story. You can almost imagine him wherever he goes saying, let me tell you the story of how I met Jesus. And I also doubt that Paul ever got tired of giving thanks to God for that day when Christ appeared to him. The one who had called him to service is the same one who strengthens him in that service. And so Paul says, I give thanks to God who strengthens me. Paul is giving thanks for the calling that he has received and for the strengthening that he has received. It's not like he's saying, all right, well, thanks God for saving me. I think I can take it from here. We know enough about Paul to know that that was never on his mind. He never thought that he had moved beyond needing the grace and the mercy of God. So he lives in continual understanding that God's mercy and grace was poured out upon him and is still being poured out upon him in his gospel ministry. And because of that, he lives in continual thanksgiving for what God has done and is doing. Now, in giving thanks, Paul says he gives thanks because, quote, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. At first glance, it might sound a little bit like Paul is saying that God saved him and appointed him to ministry because of Paul's own faithfulness. Like, well, you know, I was faithful, so God finally got around to appointing me to the service I deserved. But, you know, I think we know enough of Paul's teaching and testimony to know that for Paul, nothing precedes grace. There's nothing that comes before the grace and the mercy of God. It was by God's grace and mercy that Paul was saved, and it was by grace and mercy that God put him into ministry. You know, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, Paul describes himself as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. It was the Lord who strengthened Paul, and it was the Lord who made him faithful and trustworthy. But, you know, I think Paul is going even just a little bit further than that. God had poured out mercy on Paul, and Paul did respond in faith. The grace that was showed to him, Paul responded to. Paul says in Acts 26, verse 19, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God was pleased to take this enemy, to work faith in him, and to appoint him as an apostle. And so Paul is saying, I didn't deserve any of this. God poured out his mercy and grace on me. He used even my response of faith, a faith that he worked in me by his Holy Spirit. And he used this to appoint me to his service. And for this, Paul gives thanks. God is in the business of taking undeserving sinners and making them fit for his service. You know, maybe you look at your past sins and you wonder, how could God possibly use me for his service? Maybe you look at yourself now and you see your own weakness and your own failings and you're conscious of who you are and the grace of God that you need each and every day and you think, what could God possibly do with me? But your sins cannot outweigh the mercy of God. If you have trusted in Christ by faith, then God has called you to his service. And notice, this is service, right? Paul cannot do whatever he pleases. He is bound rather to do the will and the service of the one who called him. The mercy of God promotes sound doctrine when we realize that we don't serve ourselves. And thanksgiving works that in us, doesn't it? It is as we are giving thanks that we realize, oh, wait a minute. I'm not serving myself. I'm serving someone else. I'm serving someone who has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I don't get to say whatever I please. I don't get even to pursue whatever I please. Giving thanks to God shows us our need for grace and drives us again to the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul talks about himself in verses 13 through 14. He says that he was appointed to the service of God. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Look at the words that Paul uses to describe himself here. He who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, who sought his righteousness by obedience to the law. If anyone could have patted themselves on the back, it would have been Paul, for his zeal and desire to be righteous by the works of the law. And yet Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent person toward God and God's people. And yet God showed him mercy. You notice that Paul describes his sin as acting ignorantly in unbelief. Now, to be clear, Paul is not excusing his sin in any way. He's not saying like, well, you know, I was showed mercy because my sin wasn't too bad. That's not what Paul is talking about. Rather, he's explaining the nature of his sin. Interestingly enough, this was not high-handed rebellion against God. Numbers 15 actually talks about the person who rebels against God with a high hand will be cut off from among the people of God. Paul thought he was acting on the side of God, but really he was an unbeliever. What Paul is saying is, even though I was the model Pharisee, I was no better than a pagan, because I did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet where sin abounded, grace superabounded. You know, as Paul begins to talk about this, of who he was and how far he had fallen, and he gets to describing the grace of God, he runs out of words. He's got to actually make one up. Where the ESV says, the grace of the Lord overflowed. Paul's actually saying something like it hyper overflowed. It didn't just overflow. It just kept on overflowing toward me. So amazed is Paul at the grace of God that he's got to make up a word to talk about how great that grace was to him. God was lavish with his grace. He didn't just measure it out a little at a time. He poured it out to overflowing. I was thinking about this as an example, and I was just remembering the time, you know, like the times when you have to split the last soda with your brother or your sister, you know, and like you get two cups and you put them side by side and you like pour it out a drop at a time and you make sure that everyone gets the exact same amount. I'm getting some chuckles. I know some kids have done this recently. But if there's plenty of soda to go around, you don't sit there worrying about who gets which drop. You know, you kind of just dump the soda in and it overflows in your cup and you don't really care because there's plenty to go around. There's more in the cooler. There is so much of God's grace that God causes it to overflow. Once Paul was in darkness and unbelief, he was a violent person toward God and God's people, but the grace of God brought him into the light of faith and love. Do you want to promote sound doctrine in your life and in your practice? Give thanks to God that he has saved you by his mercy, by an overflowing abundance of mercy. See, when we are occupied with giving thanks to God for his mercy, our goals and pursuits in life will be motivated by that mercy. As you give thanks to God for mercy and grace, you will be caught up in fulfilling the service to which he has called you. You will be so amazed at what God has done that you will want to serve him and him alone and not yourself. As we are committed to God's service, we will be committed to the teachings of his word. Whatever it is that God tells us in his word, we will say, I believe it. I will do it. And so giving thanks for God's mercy and grace promotes sound doctrine because it leads us to submission to the word of God. To promote sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel, we must second glorify the God of mercy and grace. Glorify the God of mercy and grace. And the reason is because God's mercy and grace in overflowing to us, it comes to us and overflows through a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You notice at the end of verse 14 that Paul says it overflowed with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And look how he continues in verses 15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, don't pursue useless myths. Pursue Christ who came to save sinners. Don't pursue genealogies and vain discussions. Pursue a knowledge of this one who came to give you the grace of God. This is a trustworthy saying. This is the heart of the gospel. It is as we pursue and seek to know this Jesus in the pages of Scripture that God is glorified. And, you know, if we spend our time pursuing man-made wisdom or man-made discussions, we are not trying to glorify God. Yeah, this is actually an important thing for young people especially to think about. So you're going to go places, you're going to go to college, you're going to go in the workplace, and someone will tell you, this is what you need to know. If you want to live a fulfilled life, this is the wisdom that you need to pursue. But Paul is saying, pursue Jesus Christ. If we spend our time trying to show other people how much we know, how much we have accomplished, how important we are not glorifying God. And the problem in the church at Ephesus was that they were spending all of their time talking about these man-made wisdoms, myths and genealogies, vain discussions, and there was no gospel. You know, imagine if we like canceled our worship services so that we could talk about the latest trend in whatever it may be. Social justice or philosophy of politics. I'm sure there are churches that have done that. We could spend all of our time trying to figure out what is going on in the world and how to make it better. But if we did, would we spend any time glorifying God? If we are busy promoting ourselves and our own agendas, we will not glorify God. But you know, it is as we gather together for worship, together as the people of God, that we are freed from having to make other people think that we know something or that we are worth something. Our entire focus is turned away from ourselves and toward the God who saved us. Now, this is so liberating because in our lives, we want to be seen as valuable, don't we? We want people to think that we are worth something, that we have something to offer. But if we spend all of our time trying to make other people think that we are valuable, if we try to spend all of our time promoting ourselves, we will be so focused on ourselves that we have lost focus on God. But when we spend our time glorifying God, we will find ourselves talking about God. Not ourselves, but about his word, not our intellect and our knowledge. And really, how are we going to reach the world, right? We have to think to ourselves. Are we going to reach the world by our own intellect and our own knowledge? Are we really going to go out into our colleges and universities? Are we really going to go out into our communities and convince everyone that we are right? No, because it's not like we have all the best arguments that's going to convince the world. If we did, the whole world would have been convinced by now. Rather, as we seek to glorify God, we will pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we will share the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because God has poured out his mercy and grace upon us. You know, also, you cannot glorify yourself, you cannot promote yourself when you spend your time talking about yourself as a sinner. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing, right? Here were the Ephesians on the one hand saying, let me tell you how much I know about these genealogies. And here's Paul on the other saying, let me tell you how much I am a sinner. Let me tell you how rotten and how dirty I was and how far I had fallen. And let me tell you about the God who lifted me up. And so confession of sin and giving glory to God for his mercy in Jesus Christ is really the bedrock of sound doctrine. Because it is when we see ourselves as sinners that we want to talk not about ourselves, but about Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that we end up talking about ourselves is that we were the sinners that God saved. We were not lovely. We were not valuable in and of ourselves. Christ saved us. Paul isn't trying to give any glory to himself. He calls himself the foremost of sinners. And notice he's not comparing himself to other people. He isn't making any excuses. It's not like he's saying, you know, there was other people that were a lot worse than me. He's not saying I had good intentions, I was zealous for the truth. None of that. Because Paul knew that religious zeal and good intentions and being better than the person next to you is not enough. Paul recognizes that his zeal for the law as a Pharisee still left him a sinner of first rank. Even the best of Pharisees needs to be saved, and even the worst of sinners can be saved. That is the grace and mercy of God. And this is why Paul uses himself as an example, not because he is worth something, but no, as an emphasis on the mercy of God. Twice Paul says, I received mercy. And if Paul can receive mercy, anyone can receive mercy. One commentator points out, Christ's unlimited patience has never ceased toward sinners. The same patience and mercy that was displayed toward Paul is still on display today. Acknowledging our sin leads us to glorify God for his mercy and grace. And as Paul does this, he breaks out into praise. Look at verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Commenting on this verse, John Calvin says, we ought never to think of the grace manifested in God's calling without being carried to lofty admiration. That's probably the best way you can put it, but that's probably still putting it mildly. There is nothing here of Paul's own works of righteousness. There is nothing of myths and genealogies. There is nothing of man-made wisdom. Everything here is about God. Only this God could save us, and that is exactly what he has done in Jesus Christ. And so it is only this God who should receive our worship and our adoration and praise. Glorifying the God of mercy and grace promotes sound doctrine because it leads us to acknowledge ourselves as sinners. And so, as sinners, we're no longer interested in promoting ourselves or trusting in ourselves. We don't want people to know what we think because it's not important to us. We want them to know what God says. All false teaching flows from a promoting of self, and all sound doctrine flows from glorifying God. To promote sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel, we must finally keep the charge of the gospel of mercy and grace. Give thanks, glorify God, and keep the charge of the gospel. Look with me again at verses 18 through 20. Paul says this: "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This charge, Paul says. And I think really he's pointing back to what he started back in verse 3, which shows that Paul has not made a digression of any kind. He's rather picking up what he started. Charge false teachers not to teach any different doctrine and preach the mercy and grace of God, as I've just given you an example in verses 12 through 17. And this charge that has been entrusted to Timothy is not a man-made charge. Paul says it is in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. And what this means is that Timothy's ministry, his task, has been given to him by God. Something probably very much like what happened in Acts 13, verse 2, which the church had met together and God spoke to them, saying, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Probably something very similar had happened with Timothy in his ministry. God had spoken by prophecy, by divine revelation, telling the church to set Timothy apart for the work of the ministry. Now, fulfilling this charge wasn't necessarily going to be easy, because Paul, the way Paul describes it, as if it's a fight. Timothy has to wage a good warfare. You know, I thought about this. I thought this might not be the most encouraging thing Timothy ever heard, right? Like, keep this charge, Timothy, and oh, by the way, it's gonna kind of be like going off to war. That's how it's going to feel. Very likely, Timothy was already very deep in this fight. But as challenging as it would be for him to fulfill his calling, Timothy is assured by his divine calling from God. And, you know, none of us has a calling that's equivalent to Timothy, right? Like, the Holy Spirit hasn't spoken to the church in an audible way, saying, "Set apart to me for the work of the ministry I've called them to." None of us has that kind of calling. This was something that happened during the time of the apostles. But each one of us has been given a task to do in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Peter says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." It may sometimes feel like a fight. Maybe not always, but maybe sometimes. But don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary of doing good. Live in service to Christ and his kingdom, knowing that he has called you to be his child and to be his servant. We keep the charge of the gospel by being faithful in whatever God has called us to do, whether it be service to others, whether it be love for our brothers and sisters, whether it be giving or hospitality, whether it work itself out in the home or in the church or in the community, whatever it may be, whatever calling God has given you to do, keep the charge of the gospel by faithfully serving your master, wherever he has called you to be. And how is Timothy called to fulfill this ministry, to wage the good warfare? He's called to do it by holding to faith and a good conscience. And so you need both. A good conscience is really when we evaluate our hearts and minds and see that we are obedient to God. Not that we don't have any sin, right? Because we are all sinners. But it means that when we look at our lives, we recognize and we see that we are not living in willful sin and rebellion against the word of God. Instead, daily, we are forsaking sin and living in new obedience. To fulfill the ministry given to us by God, we must put away sin. Don't ignore it. Put it to death. Put on instead the works of the Spirit. It is the mercy and grace of God that enables us to live in new obedience. And so we keep the charge of the gospel by living out who we are created to be in Jesus Christ. If you abandon good conscience, you will also abandon faith. I had a professor say one time to us in class, he only said it once, but I can't forget it. He said, "Good character isn't the only requirement for ministry, but the lack of it will disqualify you." And you know, in very much the same way, a good conscience isn't the only aspect of walking by faith, but the lack of it will lead you to make shipwreck of your faith. The false teachers in Ephesus have abandoned a good conscience, and in doing so, they have abandoned faith. And so Paul is warning Timothy, don't fall into the same trap, and don't allow the church in Ephesus to be led into the same trap as well. You can spot a false teacher easily when they have abandoned a good conscience. And this is exactly what happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. They had abandoned a good conscience and so made shipwreck of their faith. But it's interesting that in calling and in warning Timothy against this, Paul still wants these false teachers to turn from their sin. He says that he's handed them over to Satan. In other words, they've been removed from the church. They've been excommunicated. They no longer belong to the kingdom of God. Rather, they belong to the kingdom of darkness. And as terrifying as that is, it's actually a gracious move on the part of the church. The church is saying, if you insist on following this path of sin and false teaching, you are rejecting the gospel and you do not belong to the kingdom of God. Thus, the church is to draw a clear line as to what is belief and what is unbelief. And the church is to do this only by the word of God. How do we keep the charge of the gospel? By staying close to the scriptures, by fulfilling the calling given to us by God, by putting sin to death, and by walking each day in new obedience. These are close companions of sound doctrine. Stand against false doctrine and cling to true doctrine. This doesn't happen by our own efforts. It doesn't happen by promoting ourselves or our intellects or our abilities or even our gifts. It happens as we give thanks to God for his mercy and grace, using our gifts for his service. It happens as we glorify the God of mercy and grace, acknowledging ourselves as sinners saved by grace. It happens as we keep the charge of the gospel, fulfilling our calling, walking in obedience, in accordance with the scriptures. Promoting sound doctrine is about realizing that we are saved by grace, and then by living for God's glory because of that grace. Amen.